read about Philip and the Ethiopian, and then consider how things from there. Acts chapter 8, and starting at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to the chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. I've entitled this evening's sermon New Springs. This morning we were talking about the request that was made by Caleb's daughter, "Give me springs of water," and how springs can well up anywhere, from underground cisterns or caverns, and appear and rejuvenate and replenish the land. And I had thought of that we would continue in our study in the book of Acts tonight. Before I started to prepare that service this morning, and when I came to look at this again, I thought, you know what? What God is doing with the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip is that Philip is like a new spring. The Ethiopian eunuch is given the gospel, and this spring of the good news is going to be taken to a totally new place, somewhere completely away from the Holy Land that was going, where the message had been shared. And had been mainly contained up to that time. And here we see God opening a new spring of living water for people to feed on and feast on as they seek to worship God. And so, just to give us a bit of background, the earlier part of chapter 8, the church is being persecuted, we read in chapter 8, verse 1, after the killing of Stephen. We read in chapter 8, verse 1, on that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And so the church is persecuted, they scatter, they leave Jerusalem for their own safety, and they mostly stay in the land of Judea and Samaria. What was Israel in the time of King David, but then split into two different kingdoms. But they stay in that general direction, our location. But here we have, in verse 26, an angel of the Lord directing Philip, go south, go to the south, go to somewhere new. And there, Philip meets a high-ranking Ethiopian official reading the book of Isaiah. God, I believe, is wanting to open a new spring for the gospel, to take it to somewhere new, to the land of Ethiopia, through this official. And so Philip goes south, and as he travels on the road, as we read, he met this Ethiopian eunuch. And we're told in verse 27 that he's an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Here's a man reading a portion of scripture in his chariot on his journey. Myself as I was preparing this. Imagine ourselves on a train, in a plane, maybe just stopped in a car park, and you look and you see somebody down the carriageway in the train, or somebody in their car in the car park, or your seat in the plane is beside somebody else, and they've got a Bible out. Say anything? Would we go over and speak to them? Would we assume that they're a Christian? Would we take the time to bother? Sometimes we might. Sometimes we might not. If we take it further, and we think that this man in the train or the plane or the car park is a high-ranking official. Just say it was your MP or a member of the cabinet, if we know who is in the cabinet or not at this time. Would we go up and speak to them? This man, this Ethiopian, is in charge of the treasury. He's the Chancellor of the Exchequer. If we met, and I think Sadiq Khan still is the Chancellor of the Exchequer at the present time, if we met Sadiq Khan, would we go up and speak to him? Would we say to him, what are you reading? Can I share something that I've just read with you? It's a challenging thought to me. What would I do? What would we do? It may not be right in every occasion to do that, but here we have Philip, who's tuned in, if you like, the Holy Spirit. He's heard the Holy Spirit lead him and guide him. And I've got us to imagine if we met somebody in a high position, or we saw somebody reading their Bible, but asked us to, or has asked us to speak. But how tuned into the Spirit are we? Do we miss out on opportunities to share the gospel? I would suggest to you that evangelism is probably carried out in a much better way when it is shared, when the gospel is shared, rather than when it is preached, especially in our day. People are much less likely to come into church to hear preaching than they are to engage in a conversation with us whenever we share, where we might get the chance to share the gospel. The conversation may not start in that way, but it may well be something which develops as we talk to people. And it may be that the Holy Spirit is leading us to talk to people. Philip's opening gambit. Do you understand what you are reading? He recognized what he was reading. I don't know how he recognized from the scroll that he was reading that it was the scriptures, but maybe it was the Holy Spirit giving that understanding. But Philip knew that he was reading the scriptures and that he was seeking, and the Holy Spirit led him. And so, I've gone on past these slides about, would I approach the Chancellor? Would I ask him if him or her, if they understood? As I've said, like us, they're human with limited understanding. And just because they're in a position of authority doesn't mean that they're the person or that they know everything about everything. They will have gaps in their knowledge. There will be questions that they have maybe about life as well. And certainly the people that we're likely to come in contact with in our day-to-day lives may well have questions about life. Why are we here? What's the purpose of life? What happens after death? And so on. Maybe questions because they know that we go to church. Why do you go to church? There's so few people who go to church these days. What does it do for you? Opportunities that we may get to share the gospel. As I say, I think evangelism is probably much better carried out when the gospel is shared than when it is preached on most occasions. Coming back to the story of Philip and the Ethiopian, Philip runs up to the chariot, heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet, says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? And so basically he's saying to Philip, you're the very person that I've been looking for. And how many times might we be that person that somebody else is looking for? Questions that they might have by just sitting down beside them and getting to know them. Maybe somebody who you work with and they're going through a difficult time and you just take 5 minutes to sit with them, to have a chat. Something is said and it gives you that opportunity to share how you find help maybe in a situation. How you find that your faith gives you the strength to get through. That's evangelism, every bit as much as preaching and teaching. You could be the person that someone else is looking for. understand what you're reading, Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And so here's Philip. He's got the man's attention, and he's been invited into his chariot. I don't know what size the chariots were. If I think of chariots, I think sort of Ben-Hur, and maybe a couple of people standing in it. But I suspect that this was a higher class chariot that he had, and that he was probably not being pulled along, but they'd stopped maybe to water the horses or whatever it was. And he was up. Philip's invited up into the chariot to sit with this Ethiopian. And he asks him, what are you reading? And he responds, I'm reading in Isaiah. And here we see that God was also at work. God was still at work. Or God had planned all this. I knew all that was going on. But God was at work preparing the way for Philip. Because look at the very verses that the man is reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. If you want someone to be reading a passage that they're ready to hear the good news of the gospel, there aren't many that are better than this one. God's been there. God has directed or arranged that this Ethiopian eunuch, this man in a position of high authority, is reading a passage which is just a gift to Philip to say, let me explain it to you, and to open up the message of the gospel. This passage is talking about the prophet is looking into the future and is talking about the Messiah coming and the Messiah being offered as a sacrifice for our sins. God is at work. I don't believe that was a coincidence. And I believe that if we put ourselves in these positions, that surprise, surprise, we find that God is there before us and is helping us in those situations, giving us the words to say and the things to do. And not only is God at work in the passage that the man is reading, but what a question he asks. What question would you like to be asked about this passage, other than the one that the eunuch asks? Such an open-ended question he asked Philip. Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? What an opportunity. He's talking about Christ the Saviour, the one who I'm sure, because you're coming from Jerusalem, you've heard about, who was killed on the cross and who was raised 3 days later from the dead. And Philip, I'm sure, seizes his opportunity, because we're told, beginning with that very passage of Scripture, he told the good news about Jesus. As I was preparing this, I thought, it's a great verse. Those are great verses to be able to have, to share with someone. But that's just the beginning of what Philip talked about. He then went on from there, and I thought to myself, how would I go on from there? How would I continue that conversation? How would I share the other truths of the gospel? How would I bring this person, this official, from the point of telling him that he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the Messiah, to show through Scripture remember, Philip doesn't have the New Testament. He's just got the Old Testament to work with. We're fortunate we've got the New Testament as well, which would help us so much more. What a knowledge of Scripture Philip must have had to be able to go through the Old Testament and share with them the truths that are contained there about the Messiah, about Christ. Philip seizes his opportunity. And they must have gone further in their conversation, because as they're on their journey, here's the next thing that the Ethiopian eunuch says. As they travelled along the road, verse 36, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" Philip has certainly given him the full gospel and told him what Christ has said about those who follow him. They should believe and be baptized. And here's this Ethiopian eunuch, a man who is searching for truth in his life, confessing that he is in need of a Saviour. That this makes sense to him, and Philip has the opportunity of leading him to salvation and to baptizing him. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Is there a reason why he shouldn't be baptized? I don't think there is. And yet, whenever people come to faith, even in Baptist churches, there's often a long delay before we baptize people. We run baptismal classes, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that to help people to understand, but sometimes that can put people off. We'll have to go and sit in the class. What was the practice of the early church about baptism? We see it in Acts 2, 38 to 41. Here's what their practice was. Peter, speaking to the crowd, Pentecost says this. Peter replied, or go back to verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promises for you and your children and for all who are far off, even in Ethiopia." With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The practice of the early church was not people through a baptismal class. It was not to delay things. It was to encourage them in their faith and to establish them in their faith through their baptism. And I wonder sometimes, do we hinder the spiritual development of people by often delaying their baptism? At this point, Philip you'd think that it would be appropriate maybe for Philip to carry on with the eunuch, to give him more instruction, to open up other scriptures. Here's this spring of living water that's about to be opened up in a whole new country, and surely he will need more education. Surely he'll need more instruction in scripture. Surely God will arrange that that's what's going to happen. But does it? What happens? What do we read? Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch didn't see him again. You might think, what on earth is God playing at? Surely this thing is all going to go pear-shaped now. Surely he's not going to have the instruction that he needs. Surely he's going to get confused. Surely because he's on his own, he'll just be overwhelmed by all the questions that other people are asking him. Or he's got nobody to encourage him and to lead him on the road to faith and to the service of God. What on earth is going on? Would that be our thought? Would that be my thought? But it's not God's thought. We read what God's thought is. God's thought is that there's 12 apostles and there's a world to be evangelized. And Philip has done his part, and he's shared the gospel with someone from Ethiopia who will now, under the care and under the guidance of God, take that message to that land and share it with other people there. But Philip has got other work to do. The Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. The eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. The Lord takes Philip to the next place where he needs to be. And God is confident that this new believer will be looked after by the Holy Spirit and will develop his faith and will go on to serve him. And so often we can overcomplicate things, and we can try and put ourselves in the place of God and try and do a job that we think God would want us to do, but actually God's got it all sorted out. And we can miss out on work that God has for us to do as a result. God wasn't afraid to remove Philip from this man's life. He'd had the encounter that God wanted him to have. The man was now one of God's children. And we are not able to save or keep an individual on our own. It's God's work. And we have to remember that. We have to remember that we can leave things to God, even if at times we may feel that God needs us, that we're vital. There may be times when we are, but there are times when we're not. And we have to remember that God is in control. I thought that something that would be good for us to consider as well is, what if we were in that situation? What if we did find ourselves stuck on the train beside somebody who chattered away all the time? And suddenly they asked us that question, what's important to you in life? Or another question, I don't know, make up lots of questions, but we got this opportunity, this gift, if you like, to open up a conversation. On Thursday, in the Fed Up Cafe, when the team from America were here, there were several conversations were opened up about faith with clients in the cafe. One of the conversations, the two young lads, I introduced them to a chap I know in the cafe, and they started to share the gospel with this guy. And I've arranged to meet him again tomorrow to continue that conversation and to help him to answer. They gave him lots of verses of scripture to read, and I've said I'll meet him tomorrow to speak with him. And so how would we go about sharing the gospel? Do we have a plan? Is there some easy way in which we can share the gospel with people? So I thought it would be good, having thought about this passage of scripture, for us to spend 15 minutes maybe just thinking about how would we share the gospel? Sharing with each other, because it may be something that some of us have thought a lot about, have got something sorted out, or it may be something we think, what do I do? So, you're all very formal, sitting in rows. I'm going to suggest that you maybe get into a couple of groups and just take some time and see if you have a method, or if you have something on your phone or in your Bible or whatever that you use to share the gospel, or is it just I haven't really thought very much about it. And then I'll share with you something that I was taught probably about 40 years ago, even longer, and which I have in my Bible, and it's a simple way of going through some of the steps of sharing the gospel with people and pointing out a lot of the important truths about salvation. So, let's say